down for us, that he could die for our sins, so that our faith in him would bring us justification by his faith and righteousness of God by him, and most importantly, the forgiveness of all sins. We give you thanks and praise for that work that he accomplished on the cross, and look forward to our heavenly inheritance and the eternity that we'll spend together with you. Until that time, we go through this world as described in your word as a present evil world, and the god of this world, being the devil, is ruling it, and we're subject to so many things concerning it that bring heartache and pain and suffering. So we want to take this time and opportunity within each one of our hearts to search our hearts and lift up requests to you, those things that trouble us day in and day out, and pray that you'd work in those requests and be done to your honor and to your glory. Give you thanks and praise through our Lord Jesus Christ for all that we have. And we thank you for this time and opportunity that we have to gather here and hear your word. And I pray that we take it to heart and realize how special this is, and that it should be something that we treasure within our days. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All righty. Well, legacy. Thought I'd talk about legacy today. Had to look the word up. It's not so much that I didn't understand what the word legacy meant, as much as didn't understand the fullness of the meaning of legacy. And I was surprised to find that legacy has an application in two different manners. One of them is pretty much what we all understand a legacy to be, and that's anything that's handed down from the past, from an ancestor or predecessor. Someone before us hands something down. That's one definition and description of legacy. The other actually is a word that falls into the law practice term, and it's a gift of property, money, will, a bequest of something from somebody that's an ancestor or predecessor before us, being passed down, and it goes into a law-type term. So I want to look at these in both type definitions this morning, and hopefully we'll see the importance of legacy in our lives. Now, with that said, I'm going to go ahead and address those that are, and I'm not saying you guys, but those that will be critical of what I'm talking about in this sense. Well, Mark, the word legacy is not in the Bible. Okay, neither is the word rapture, but you do believe in it, right? So I understand that legacy isn't, but the act of a legacy is all through your Bible. It's all in there. So let's look at this. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. Now this chapter of Hebrews, like you have the Hall of Fame, football Hall of Fame, baseball, all that. This is the Hall of Faith. It's a chapter committed to the men and women, predecessors of faith. And their faith was so impressive that God took the time to pin things down about them and what they exemplified in their life. Now, without reading the entire chapter and going through all the individuals in here and telling a storyline, which would be way more than one Sunday, I just wanted to bring a contrast of faith out in this chapter. The first one I want to talk about starts off in verse 8, Hebrews 11, 8, and it has to do with Abraham and Sarah. So let's do a little reading here. In verse 8 of Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he had received the and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So we see this account, it concerns Abraham and Sarah, and Abraham, who lived in an idolatrous land, a pagan land full of idolatrous worship. His dad worshiped idols. The whole country worshiped idols. God called Abraham and told Abraham, I have a land for you and your seed that you're going to inherit. And consequently, Abraham didn't question that. He didn't sit down and go, well, let's reason about this. This just doesn't make sense. I'm in my own land. How could you do such a thing and question God's ability to bring forth what he had promised? So Abraham believed in the Lord, and it says in the Bible that it was counted to him for righteousness. So Abraham was a man of great faith. So what did he do? Did he go and send somebody out ahead of him to check out the land to make sure God's word is true? No, he didn't. What did he do? By faith, he believed in the Lord. By faith, it says, he basically, in essence, my version, is he packed up and left. He left out and went and looked for this land that was promised him. Great faith. It's pointed out in the Bible with Abraham. Hebrews 11, the men of faith, the women of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. So when you talk about legacy, what did Abraham leave behind? Well, he has an example of faith. He has an example of his faith that's left behind. You ever want to be encouraged in your faith? Abraham's a pretty good guy you could go to. You go to Abraham and read about Abraham and see how this man believed in the Lord and what he went through. As a matter of fact, when God told him that your seed is going to inherit this land, God then told him, take Isaac thy son, thine only son, and go sacrifice him. Well, that's easy to read about. You know, our little babies, God forbid that they cut their little pinky without us going 911 on the whole thing. I mean, just think about it. God, whom he believed in, had great faith in, instructed him to take his only begotten son and go and sacrifice him. So he's taking Isaac out there. They're bundling up sticks. They take him out. Isaac's like, Dad, what is this all about? What are we doing here? Well, we got a sacrifice for God. He said, well, what's the sacrifice? I don't see anything here. I mean, it's almost comical. I mean, Abraham, this old man, it's like, Dad gone crazy. Says, don't worry, God will provide. And Abraham tied up his son, put him on the altar. And you know that crazy old Abraham. You know, probably a little Alzheimer's working. Was crazy enough to believe God that if he killed his son, God would raise up the dead. Why? Because it was his only son. And the promise was to Abraham's seed. Well, if you kill the only son, there's no seed. That's common sense. So when Abraham was offering up his son, what did he believe in? The resurrection. The resurrection. And God noted that because God knew in his mind that one of the key elements to the salvation of mankind in the future would have been the resurrection of his own son, his only begotten son. So it goes into the record book as great faith. But then again, it's noted by the Jews that Abraham is their patriarch. Abraham is their father. It's through our father, the patriarch, the Jews would say, that we have this land. That's our promise. God promised it to Abraham. And so consequently, we have this promise of land, this inheritance of ours that we're going to inherit. What prevents the inheritance now? You know, you guys watch the news. I mean, we're all pretty, well, fairly normal. But you watch the news, right? You see what's going on over there. And I'm looking at all these unlearned Christian commentaries coming out through all means of media, talking about how, oh, that's God's people. We need to protect them. That's not God's people. If you're saved this morning, you're God's people. Peter addressed them in Acts chapter 2 when he was preaching to them how they killed their Lord, their Messiah, their King, their Prince of Peace. That's why there's no peace there. The Prince has been killed. That they were an untoward generation. Go check it out. That never changed. And it holds true today. Israel doesn't have the land that God promised. By the way, just to let you know, the dimensions of the land go all the way down to Sinai. Go all the way to the tip of the north of Africa. Go all the way up through Syria. Go all the way up into Turkey and Iraq. And all over to Saudi Arabia. I don't know the exact Papa Line dimensions, but it does give the territories of that day. And I'm letting you know the area. It's going to be a big area. The reason why they're not in their promised land today, the Bible tells you why. Unbelief. They entered not in because of unbelief. So they couldn't go in. So consequently, Abraham, according to based on his faith, left a legacy for his seed. By faith, he received the hope of the promise. It's not his fault that they didn't go in and occupy the land. No more than it would be my fault if I preach the gospel here this morning, as I will, and somebody here is not saved and they don't trust in the Lord. That's upon you. It was upon his seed to receive the blessing and by faith go in, which they didn't do. Also mentioned Sarah. Talk about Sarah. Sarah had great faith. She was beyond conception. But God said, you're going to bring forth a child. You know what her initial response was? Praise God, hallelujah! That's what you see in churches today. You know what her response was? God, you're a kid, you're a joke. She laughed at the promise initially. Then she woke up one morning going, Abraham, I don't feel so good. Give me some pickles and ice cream, or however it goes. Yeah. And so consequently, but she believed in the Lord after her laugh. She believed in the Lord and conceived and brought forth Isaac. So great is the examples in the Bible concerning legacy. Abraham's legacy shows us his faith so we can go and glean something from the faith of Abraham, seeing his great faith. He also, and this doesn't apply to us, but he left that legacy of the land to his people. Ultimately, folks, they're going into it. They're going to establish it, and it won't be any iron dome protecting them. It won't be a great defense that they have set up. It won't be the weaknesses of the other nation. It's going to be two words, the Lord. That's how they're going to get it. The Lord's going to deliver the seed of Abraham, deliver them from unrighteousness and bring them into the land, the legacy there. So we have one man great in faith that gets the preeminence. I mean, Abraham, he's noted. And instead of going through every individual in chapter 11, I wanted to grab another individual who's on the other side of the spectrum. Still of great faith, but the other side. You're in Hebrews 11. We'll start in verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished, not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Joshua and his bunch, that whole group of Israelites, they were going into Jericho. They were going to destroy it, kill the people. So he sent the spies in there. And there's this woman named Rahab. By the way, do you know her name is derived from Ra, R-A? Ra was an Egyptian god. She's named in association to a pagan god. So what was taking place in Jericho? Pagan worship. It was eaten up with pagan worship. So the two spies come in. The Jericho local police department, army, whatever, finds out about it. So they go out and they're looking for these two spies. They're going to kill them. So this woman, Rahab, believes in the God of Israel. And she fears the God of Israel. So she takes the two spies. And she has a thatched roof and she hides them under the roof. And they come there and they say, "Have you seen these two children of Israel? They're spying out our land." Nope, sure haven't. Hadn't seen them around. Now, she could have been a good Christian and never told a lie and said, "Yeah, they're on my roof. Go get them." Sometimes you got to do what you got to do. And so, they went by, and they, for their appreciation for what she did, they told her, "When we come in, and we destroy this place, hang a scarlet thread out of your window so it'd be identified. And when we see it, we won't kill those that are in here." She had a packed house. It says all of her father's house. So all the relatives, all the family was jammed in that little room when the Israelites got there. How'd she do it? By faith. By faith. Her family was spared. By faith. Folks, it shows us that God's no respecter of persons. You know, all these self-righteous Christians going around today, these preachers that wouldn't even preach to a harlot, God spared. Not only did He spare, think about this. Her faith was so impressive that she's forever written down about. An eternal book. Got her name. A legacy of faith passed down. So you have Abraham, who stands out. Then you've got the harlot. Oh, by the way, research it. Look at the lineage and see how it runs. And you know what you're going to find out? Rahab's in the lineage of Christ. Isn't that amazing? It's interesting how this book unfolds. shows that there's a reward for great faith, legacy. Now we're going to get, as they say, where the rubber meets the road. First off, ladies, wives, mothers, what is your legacy? What will it be? When you leave out of this world, what would your legacy be? What are you going to leave behind? What can be said? What can be taken from your life and passed on that's beneficial? Do you have faith? You know, faith begats faith. It encourages faith. Faith edifies. So when I say, do you have faith? Is it doing those things where you're affecting, let's stay in family, your children? Are you encouraging your kids? Do they see mom with faith? Or we can walk around and say, yeah, I have faith because I trust Christ. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. But we're moving beyond that moment that you trusted in Christ and got saved into your life. Are you preparing? Because this, mothers, this is your responsibility. Don't worry, Dad, you're next. So relax, ladies. Like, he's jumping on me. That's why I don't like that guy. Everything I post on Facebook now from you ladies is going to be unlike, 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 unlike. I hit the Powerball, unlike. No. But everything you do, your mindset, your thought process, your actions, your reactions, are they filled with faith? Come on, folks, Osteen can't touch this stuff. Are they filled with faith? Do your kids, when you're having a bad day, and who hasn't, do they see you throwing a tantrum? Throwing the utensils around in the kitchen? Or do they ever see you and their conclusion is, Mom has faith in the Lord? Will they grow up with the legacy of seeing Mom and remembering back how did Mom get through that? And they can do like we can do with Paul, Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. And go back there and see the faith and be encouraged, edified by it. Or do they see a mom who can't control her mouth, who can't control her actions, that everything that comes down the line that disturbs us all emotionally swings us around in life, and we have no grip on it? I guarantee you, one little practice, and that I don't even have to read a verse, one little practice is when those things rise up, ladies, don't reply to them right off. Don't reply when you're at the peak of the emotion. Let some separation take place. Let some sober-mindedness take place. As a matter of fact, Paul writes to Titus and says, tell the aged woman to teach the younger ladies to be sober-minded. Has nothing to do with drugs or alcohol. It has to do with a sensible, reasoning mind. Are you within your senses? Do you ever reply to God, I'm going to trust you on this? Yeah, it may be through gritting the teeth. It may be through tears. But it's not impossible. What is your legacy, ladies? What is your legacy? What is it going to be? Men. Come on, ladies. I know, you're probably like, please, Mark, get off of this, aren't I? Men. What is your legacy? We can go with the kids, but we can go further than that. You know why? Because men, husbands, fathers, you're the head of the woman. Ephesians 5 talks about, even as Christ is head of the church, the husbands are head of the wives. What does that mean? Well, I can tell her what to do and not do. Let the rabbit run. Yeah, you can. You can tell her, come on, let's go to church. Yeah, you can. You can tell her, come on, let's go to Bible study. Yeah, you can. You can tell her, yeah, let's pray. You can do what you want to do with her as long as you're the head. You just remember this. Jesus Christ, being the head of the church, never nourished the church with junk food. Never gave you anything that hurts the body of Christ. Never. So if you're the head of the wife, what are you to give to her? What are you over her in? It's the truth of the Word of God to make sure she's sound in it, because she is to teach the kids. It connects. It works too, by the way. This isn't, oh, let me guess, maybe this will happen. No, it works. It's God's structure. What is your legacy? Kind of reminds me of the story of where these three men died. And they went up before God. And so God says, all right, gentlemen, said, they're fixing to have your funerals down on this earth. Said, I can empower the minister that's doing your funeral to say whatever he needs to say. So he goes to the first man. He says, all right, my son, what is it you would like me to empower the minister doing your funeral to say about you? What legacy is there that you'd like it brought out at your funeral? So the man thought a minute. He says, well, I'd like for him to say that I was a great husband. I love my wife. I was faithful to the husband role, and that I love my kids. I raised them up the way they needed to be raised up. He said, all right, I'll have that done. So he goes to the next guy. He said, all right, my son, what is it you would like for me to empower the minister to say concerning your legacy? He said, well, he said, when I got out of college, I had a degree in teaching, and from that point on, I taught teaching. I was a teacher till the day I retired. He said, I'd just like him to mention the fact that I influenced thousands of kids. I encouraged them to get an education. I encourage them to do for our country, to help mankind, to produce people that would benefit others in my life. He said, okay, that'll be done. And he goes to the third and final man. He said, my son, what would you like me to inspire the minister to say at your funeral concerning your legacy? And he thought, he said, hey, look, he moved. No, I'm just kidding. When you wake up, you can listen to the recording and see that it's... Never mind. So they fall asleep. They're in a deep trance. All men, take out your wallets. All women, give me your purses. Legacy, how about it, men? How about it? You encouraging the family to get up on Sunday morning, let's get to church? We got a lot of guys here that work shift work. A lot of people today, this was a discussion earlier this week, how the body of church is, regardless of the denomination of change, and it's because we're busy 7 days a week. When I was a kid, way back, everything was closed on Sunday. I mean, you out of milk, you out of luck. But everything's open now. And the kids are in every program. Plus, a lot of guys here work at the plants. Plants tend to work you a little bit. So when you're gone to work, have you left enough faith showing your wives, showing your kids that you care enough about the Word of God that they'd be convicted to come to church when you're not here? Or do they look back and go, Daddy don't care, so why should I care? Legacy. What are you going to leave? What's going to be said about you? And then the church itself, besides wives, mothers, women, men, husbands, fathers. How about the church? Us. Look in Romans chapter 11. I'm sorry, Romans 16. Just like Hebrews 11 is all about faith. Romans 16 is one of the most tear-jerking chapters in your Bible. It's written from the very bowels of the Apostle Paul, the innermost emotion of Paul, and he pens down Romans 16. And in essence, without reading all of it, it's his great thanks and gratitude towards certain people that was in his life that helped him in the church and helped others. As a matter of fact, there are two in there I wanted to point out in verse 3. Romans 16, 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. That's a husband and wife team. Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Don't you think when Aquila and Priscilla died, there was a legacy left on? I think there is. You know why? Because God wrote it down. Their faith created a legacy that was worthy of being written down in God's book. Now that the book's completed, we won't be written down in it, except we're written down in another book, which is a pretty good book. It's called the Book of Life. When you trust Christ, you're in that book. But this book, King James Bible, they did things that got them a legacy. They laid down their own neck. So next time, it's tough getting up in the morning. It's tough getting the kids ready. Think about people who were giving their lives for the faith so you could come here this morning. They didn't just get up and go, you know what? We're not into this neck laying down deal, Paul. We're gone. They saw the cause. Faith caused them to go forward. We had a funeral here a few months back with Miss Bobby. That woman was faithful in coming to church and Wednesday night study as long as her physical, mental body could do it. I had the opportunity to say that this morning. Why? Because she did it. Is that going to go for your eulogy? I could say that at hers. I could say, if we had a poster child of this church that was faithful in coming, her picture would be there. What is your legacy going to be? What are you going to pass down? And then finally, the other side of the definition of legacy concerns the law side. It's used in law terms, which has to do with a gift of money, properties, inheritances, things of that nature. An ancestor, a predecessor, leaves their legacy to us directly, contained usually in a will. Well, let's look at a little bit of our legacy here. Go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. The biggest benefit that we get from anybody in this book is the Lord Himself. A couple of things I want to point out before we close. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained, past tense, an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Legacy. On a law term, it's a gift. Abraham was given a gift of an inheritance. We have a legacy from Jesus Christ. What is that? It's an inheritance. And it's beautiful, and I emphasize it when we read it. It says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Obtained. It's already taken place, folks. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to maintain faith to get the inheritance. Israel did. They didn't go in their inheritance because of unbelief. If someone falls out of unbelief, that's not a good thing. But you've obtained the inheritance. A legacy that Christ left. That gift is an inheritance. And it's an inheritance that nowhere in your Bible is it described. I mean, you can go to the streets of gold, but you go into somebody else's inheritance and reading about that. You can go where the lion to lay down with the lamb. You go into somebody else's inheritance. I mean, you know what it's like? It's like us driving around. How many of you guys know the Penningtons in Baton Rouge? The Penningtons, borderline billionaires. They're millionaires. They have a house for sale right now. $16 million. Anybody want to buy it? It's on Highland Road. You can see it if the trees are just right. It looks like Motel 6. It's a huge... You go by there and you go, wow, look at that thing. And you gawk at it. And you suppose in your mind what it'd be like to be able to buy it. Then you got to pay the bills. But that's a little bit what people do with the Bible. They're looking at somebody else's inheritance, and it's not ours. And they're all caught up. They should write songs about it. Wrong inheritance. Our inheritance is God's abode. Our inheritance is His kingdom. Our inheritance is another kingdom that's far above all heavens. And it's not described in your Bible. You just got to trust that God has a pretty cool place for you. Legacy, we have this inheritance. We've obtained it through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a gift. I mean, we wouldn't just give away our dwelling place, would we? An inheritance. Look in Romans chapter 6, and we'll conclude here. Let y'all go catch up on your sleep. Tough crowd, I tell you. Having a Rodney Dangerfield moment. No. Tough crowd. Hung up stockings for Christmas and I got odor eaters in them. Tough crowd. Romans chapter 6. Legacy. The other side of it is pertaining to law. It has to do with the gift. Has to do with leaving gifts, whether it's money, inheritance, all those things. Well, I want to show you one. In Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Guess what he left us as a legacy with? He left us with eternal life. It was by his faith he went to the cross. It was by his faith he died. It was by his faith he believed God would raise him up the third day and justify him. Consider this, the tolerance of God. Think about it. We don't tolerate much. Matter of fact, we blow our tops off for things that we shouldn't. Think about the tolerance of God. From Adam, all have sinned. Yeah? But then comes Jesus Christ. He wasn't born after Adam, was he? Did he have sin? Did Jesus Christ ever commit sin? When he went to the cross, he was a sinless man. But you know what happened on the cross? He became sin for us. From that point on, the time he was on the cross to the day he was raised up, there was a tolerance of God. What do I mean by that? There wasn't anybody in the world at that point in time that was without sin. He had to tolerate an entire creation lost and put aside his godly judgment to destroy it in the patient waiting of the third day to raise up Jesus Christ. And from him, as Christ came up alive, to always live before his Father, his legacy is that when we trust in Christ, we get the gift that's left back to us, and that is eternal life. That's offered to anybody, even a low life like Rahab. God is saving the vilest offenders today. He's saving the worst of the worst, the ones that are embarrassed to come to church. Have a situation now. I don't want to express it too much. There was an individual that came to church back in May the first time and was terribly uncomfortable about it. I found out some things. I'm talking very genetically here. Found out some things, and I found out why that person was uncomfortable. Their life. When I went to talk to that person, I never judged them. I never said anything about it. And from that moment, the ice was broke. And that person has been to church several times. Now, their work schedule doesn't allow it for every Sunday. but they have no issue about coming here and being a part of this fellowship. The fact of the matter is, if we refuse them, then we got to refuse everybody. If you think you're above that, then you aren't saved. You say, how can you say that? Because you don't see your need for a Savior. What would you need a Savior for? You're better. You know the old song? The ground is level around the cross. Nobody had a moral height advantage on anybody else. It's simply recognizing that none of us is any good and that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried and raised again, and there's a legacy that He left for us, and it's eternal life. There's your gift. You just receive it, believing that He died for your sins, was buried and raised again, and you have eternal life, and you have obtained an inheritance. Beautiful storyline. Great. What is your legacy going to be? Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank You for this time and opportunity. We thank You for the truth of Your Word and where we can see the hope of the glory set forth in Jesus Christ. If there's any here that have never trusted in Him, I pray that this would be the time that they do, that they examine their life and see the void of where Christ needs to be in their life and place Him in there right now by believing that He died for our sins, was buried and raised again, and joined the rest of the saints who had this inheritance in the heavenlies. We give You thanks and praise for these things. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.